As you know, we started this lesson this morning already. We had the chapter read, or verses 1 through 14 of John chapter 5. So if you would, turn your Bibles there again, and let's get into the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's get into the Word of God. It says in John 5, beginning in verse 1, I'm stalling till everybody gets their Bibles open or log on or whatever you do nowadays. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us what feast it was. We don't know. Some people think that it was the Passover feast, or one of the Passover feasts that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem to attend. But there was a feast, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In verse 2, it says, now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of individuals, blind, lame, paralyzed. And my version, I'm reading the ESV, it skips verse 4. Verse 4 isn't in my version. It goes from 3 to 5. And so I'll talk about that in a minute. And it says there was one man who was there who was an invalid for 38 years. Stop right there and let's talk about that for a minute. Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem for a feast. What does the scripture say about Jesus in Matthew 19 verse 10? I think it says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so what was Jesus doing in Jerusalem? He was seeking to save the lost. Scripture tells us that there was near the sheep gate. That's important. There was near the sheep gate a pool that in Aramaic is called Bethesda. And Jesus went up to that pool. He had a mission. He was aiming for something. And he went to that pool, and he found a man laying there. The man had been in this condition for 38 years. Let's just round it off to 40. For 40 years, he's been in this condition. There would be no doubt that he was healed when Jesus heals him, because the people know this man. He's been there for a long, long, long time, trying to be healed by the moving of the water. The scripture says that Jesus went up to this man and he wanted to heal him. That's in verse 6. So let's stop there for a minute. Let me give you some interesting history about the Pool of Bethesda. It doesn't really make sense until you understand the history surrounding the Pool of Bethesda. First of all, go back to Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king over the people of Israel at that time. Herod the Great was called Herod the Great because Herod the Great was a great builder. How many times did I say great? He's a great builder. He had built many, many structures throughout the land of Israel. If you go south down by the Dead Sea and you come to Masada, Herod the Great was one of the builders of Masada. And he had a great palace on one end of it on the cliffs. And it was a beautiful structure. My wife and I have had the privilege to go to Masada. And they even had swimming pools up there. You could see that the way the pools were made to hold water, and the mosaic floor and walls, you know, these were pools. It's beautiful. He also built a place called Herodium. That's a little bit south of Bethlehem. It looks like a half of a mountain. Looks like somebody cut the top of a mountain off. But he had this mound built up, big mound, and he had a palace built on it and a fortress around it. And it is said that that's where they buried Herod when he died, in Herodium. You go up north in the country and you come to Caesarea Maritima, if you will. It's there's two Caesareas. One is inland and one is on the coast. And so if you go to Caesarea, Herod built that city. And it had all of the Roman character to that city. It even had a harbor. Did you know there's no natural harbor on the coast of Israel? And so there was no place for boats to come in. But at Caesarea, he built a harbor, man-made harbor, like a horseshoe-shaped, what we call, I might call it a jetty. It goes out and it's a horseshoe shape, and there was an opening for ships to come in, and they were protected inside this harbor. As you know, that's where Paul left for Rome. So, because ships were welcome there. So he was a great builder. And Herod the Great built Jerusalem. And he built, probably his greatest achievement was the temple of God on the Temple Mount. They say that that was beautiful. I know that Solomon's temple was beautiful. But when we were in Israel talking about it, our tour guide said that Herod's temple was even more glorious than Solomon's. I don't know how he knows that. He didn't live back then. But according to the descriptions, they say it was even more glorious than Solomon's first temple that he built. And his was a glorious temple. And so Herod was known for all these great achievements when it comes to building. Well, Herod started the Pool of Bethesda. He wanted that to be a beautiful area. Now let me tell you about the spring. North of the temple wall, where the Pool of Bethesda is, a spring came out of the ground way before Herod. It's been there a long time. It's not a freshwater spring like the Gihon spring, which is down in the valley, a little bit down below this spring, but it's a mineral spring. And mineral water is always connected to various types of healing. Now let that healing idea get into your mind. This spring is coming up out of the ground. It's got mineral water. And people go there to bathe in it and drink it and wash in it. They say it helps for many, many illnesses. One person had an idea once, long before Herod, let's dam it up and make a pool. So they built a reservoir, I guess you'd say. They built a dam and stopped this water from flowing, but the water filled up the first pool and overflowed. So then they said, well, let's build a second dam, you know, in front of the first dam, and we'll have two pools. And of course, the water came and it filled up both pools. But now they had two pools, they had two pools where they could go and soak in and partake of all the healing qualities that come out of this mineral water. So when Herod comes along, he decides two little pools are not good, you know, and he wants to build something great because he's Herod the Great. So he designs what the Pool of Bethesda became. Herod dies. He dies right after Christ was born. He dies. His son, Antipas, takes over as king of the people of Judea. And he continues Herod's building projects. And so he finishes the Pool of Bethesda. And it's a gorgeous place with roof colonnades. I like the reading out of the New King James, where it says porches. I like porches. I like to sit on the porch, you know, drink a cup of coffee and rock a little bit and watch the cars go by and life happening all around you, you know. The birds fly. Well, never mind. I'm getting carried away. They're porches, five porches, one on each end, one on each side, that's four, and one across the middle, that's five. And one thing that Herod's son did was he wanted to get on the good side of the Romans. And so I asked this question, has any of you ever heard of Asclepius? Asclepius? Asclepius was a Roman god. He was the Roman god of healing. Remember the pool, the mineral water, the healing. And so Antipas has an idea. Now that it's finished and it's beautiful, I'm going to dedicate it to Asclepius. Asclepius, the god of the Romans, the god of healing for the Greeks and the Romans. And so he makes it into a temple to Asclepius. And they called it an Asclepion. You know, you could go on the internet and find this stuff if you know how to spell Asclepius. But if I did it, you can do it. Okay? I'm not that smart. But you can go there and find all of the Asclepions that were in the Roman Empire. They're all over the Roman Empire, and they usually are built where there is a mineral spring or a hot spring or something related to healing. So it was only natural then for Herod's son to dedicate this place to Asclepius. And now you know some of the history behind the pool of Bethesda. Now, over to verse 4. My version doesn't have it. It says that verse 4 is not found in the earlier manuscripts. And my version, the ESV that I'm reading, is based on the earlier manuscripts. But they say it's not in there. But if you read verse 7, let's read 6 and 7. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Let's read that verse again. Doesn't verse 7 say almost what verse 4 explains? Listen to verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Now, verse 4 reads this way. Where am I at here? Some manuscripts, it says, "insert wholly or in part." That's what my footnote says here. That they were waiting for the moving of the water, for the angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. And so that's what the Greek says. But it's not in the ESV. But it explains exactly what the man said when Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" In my opinion, verse 4 doesn't hurt us being there. It may not be in some of the older manuscripts, but it's in a lot of manuscripts. And one thing is for certain, verse 7 is in all the manuscripts. So if verse 7 is in all the ancient manuscripts, then it almost justifies verse 4, in my opinion. But if you don't want to read it, don't. So Jesus says to this man, "Do you want to be healed?" We have to consider this for a minute. I'm just checking the time. You know, you can't see that clock from the pulpit. At least I can't. That's another reason why I came down here, so I don't overpreach. Okay.
Preach.
So Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" Isn't it obvious I want to be healed? The man could have said, "Isn't it obvious I'm here? I'm laid here every day. I'm right next to the water. I'm waiting for the angel of the Lord to come down and stir the water. And by the way, Whose angel was coming down and stirring the water? Was it the angel of the God of heaven? Or was it Asclepius's angel? That pool, I see somebody agreeing with me, somebody not. That pool was dedicated to a pagan god. And in my opinion, the Lord of that pool was Asclepius, not God. In my opinion, the angel that came down was Asclepius's angel, not the Lord's angel. This was a myth and a superstition that that water could heal you. And I think that's why Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda that day. Because he wasn't just going there to seek and save a lost person. Give him his health and bring him back to life and give him strength so he could walk. He was going there to take on Asclepius. He was going there to take on the pagan god of healing. And did you remember reading this text? How many people were gathered around these two pools? It said a multitude. When Jesus heals the man and he walks away, he disappears because why? There's a great crowd there. How many people saw Jesus heal this man? Do you want to be healed? And the man says, I got nobody to put me in the pool when the water stirred. Jesus is about to teach him, Asclepius isn't the God of healing. The God of healing is my Father who dwells in heaven. And through me, with the help of God, with God's glory in mind, I'm going to heal you. He says, take up your bed and walk. And so the man gets up and he begins to walk. Now, where is this pool located? It says in verse 2, it's near the sheep gate. The sheep gate. Have you ever studied about the sheep gate? There's various gates all around the temple. Study them sometime. They're very interesting. The sheep gate. You know why it's called the sheep gate? Because those pools that are up there on the north end of the Temple Mount, they would bring the sheep and the animals and those that were dedicated to sacrifice to clean them. They would wash them and make them presentable to God. And then they would enter these animals in through the what gate?
Sheep gate.
The only gate on that end of the temple. That man that was healed, he went through the sheep gate. And if Jesus met that man later inside the temple, it's pretty obvious Jesus went through the sheep gate. Now, have you ever thought about the significance of Jesus going through the sheep gate? Because he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's cleansed already. On that triumphal entry, later on, when Jesus is anointed by Lazarus' sister, Mary, she anoints his feet, and Jesus has this, you know, that oil she used was very, I don't know how to say this, perfumey, fragrant. He smelled beautiful. Do you remember when they inaugurated David's son Solomon? It said they took him down to the Gihon and they anointed him. And when he rode into Jerusalem, he had this fragrance about him. He smelled like a king. The day before, Jesus was anointed. He still had that fragrance about him, I'd imagine, as he rode into Jerusalem on that day called the triumphal entry. Now, I've seen diagrams of that triumphal entry. We don't really know what gate he went through. You know, was it the Golden Gate, which was directly facing the Hill of Olives, the Mount of Olives? Or, I've seen diagrams showing which way Jesus came, but I saw one the other day that said that he went north and he entered in by the pool, which is called the Pool of Israel, below the Pool of Bethesda. And he entered into Jerusalem through the Sheep Gate. That makes sense. The Lamb of God went through the Sheep Gate and then was crucified. Beautiful story we find here as we read this. Now, the man that's healed, he's questioned by the Jewish leaders. He's carrying his bed. And the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, and are called several things. They question him and they say, it's unlawful for you to carry your bed. You can't carry your bed. It's the Sabbath. And did you know that this single event, it was the main event It was the main event that caused the Jewish leaders to want to kill Jesus. Because he did this on the Sabbath. And because he claimed that God was his father. And they said, you're not equal with God, you're a man. They didn't realize the whole story that Jesus came to earth to be a man so he could die for man. And so they tell this person who's healed, you can't carry your bed. Did you know that the law of Moses does not say anything about carrying your bed? Did you know that Jesus would have never broken the law of Moses? And what he told that man to do must not have been against the Sabbath law. But these men had written a book. It's called the Mishnah. You ever hear of the Mishnah? It's extra laws added on to the law of Moses to keep you from breaking the law of Moses. You remember when Jesus' disciples were picking corn or grain and eating it with unwashed hands? And these elders came and said, Jesus, why don't your disciples obey the traditions of the elders? Those traditions of the elders is the Mishnah. Why don't you obey the traditions of the elders? And Jesus would say, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, that Mishnah was added trouble in the lives of the Hebrew people. They were forced to obey the traditions of the elders. There's nowhere in the law of Moses that tells you how to wash your hands. Look for it. You won't find it. It's not there. But they had come up with this process that you had to follow in order to have clean hands, that the water doesn't drip down on you but off, you know. And it's ridiculous. And Jesus set them straight. This man's breaking no law. He's just doing what God wanted him to do. Get up and walk. And since it's getting close to the half an hour that you allowed me, I'm going to try to end this lesson before 10:30. Oh, 11:30. I don't know. I'll tell you a story. Never mind. I'm not going to go. Anyway. Let's go back and apply it to us now. Number one, Jesus went to Jerusalem. He was always seeking to save the lost. Jesus is here today, and he wants you to be saved. That's his whole mission. That's why we took that Lord's Supper a little bit ago and remembered that his body was broken. He gave it willingly because he loved lost humanity. You know, I would do anything for my children, I think, to keep them safe. God is the creator of mankind. In a real sense, we are his children. How it must burden him when his children go so far away from the light into the darkness. and do all manner of evil and sin. How it must burden him. Jesus came to turn that around. He wants us to be saved. And that's why he gave his body and his blood. That's why he suffered such a cruel death on that cross. But he knew that on the third day he was going to rise again. Success, victory over death. So Jesus says to this man, do you want to be healed? Now, how are we going to apply that? Well, sure, the man wanted to be healed. That's why he was there. But Jesus is not always talking about physical healing, is he? Sometimes when he says physical things, he's talking about spiritual things. Do you want to be healed? You see, it doesn't just happen by accident. Salvation does not happen by accident. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it probably is never going to happen to you until you want it. Do you want it? Do you want to be healed? And the man implies, yeah, that's why I'm here. And Jesus simply says, rise, pick up your bed, and walk. And the man gets up, picks up his bed, and walks. What about us when we're healed? As we go down in the watery grave of baptism, a person that is dead to self. Remember, in repentance, you died to self. You no longer want to be that man that you were. And you want to come to Jesus. And you want to give your life to Jesus. And you want to wash your sins away. And you want to bury the old man that you used to be. That's what baptism is a picture of. It's a video if you want to watch it all the way through. And once your old self is buried and your sins are washed away, and you made contact with the blood of Christ because he shed his blood in his death, and in Romans 6, 3 and 4, it says that we are baptized into his death, where we contact his blood. And then we rise up to walk in newness of life. What did he tell this man to do? Pick up your bed and walk. What does he tell us to do? Rise up and walk. Walk in the faith and fulfill the word of God. If you're here today, and I'm right on the money, if you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's church, don't leave until you let us know you want it. Right now, we're going to stand and sing this song. Answer the invitation if you need to.